Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. In the news today, we hear so much about the city of Jerusalem. It is a city of contention and turmoil as different people claim rights to the city. In our current study in 2 Samuel chapter 5, we will see that the Jewish claims to this city go back to a point over 3,000 years ago. David laid claim to the city as one of his first acts when he was crowned king of all Israel. Let's now join John and learn about the history of David and Jerusalem.
2 Samuel chapter 5, beginning at verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. David has now ascended to the throne, and he is king of the entire country. There has been a 7.5-year civil war. David, with the tribe of Judah behind him, against the men of Israel, that is the other tribes, who were still loyal to the house of Saul. Even though Saul had died, Ishbosheth, his son, was put in the position of king, and a war went on for approximately 7.5 years. But now the war is over, and David is king of the entire nation. He is 30 years old when he begins to reign. There seems to be something in the scriptures that's significant about the age of 30. Joseph began his reign, if you would, in Egypt as the prime minister of Egypt when he was 30 years of age. The priests, they too began their ministry in the nation of Israel when they reached the age of 30. And our Lord Jesus, of course, began his public ministry when he was 30 years of age. There seems to be something significant about the age of 30. Now, Henry David Thoreau, the famous philosopher, said that a man ripens until he's 30, and after 30, he begins to rot. I think that's true, at least the way I feel tonight. But, you know, that might be true physically, perhaps, but spiritually, it's an entirely different thing. And so, listen, if you're 30 or 40 or 50, you're just getting started. You're just a young pup. And if you're under 30, you're way ahead of the game. So David here is 30 years of age when he begins to reign, and he reigns 40 years. In Hebron, verse 5, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. That's when this civil war that I alluded to was going on. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all of Israel and Judah. So 33 years over the nation in its entirety, 7 years and 6 months over the tribe of Judah. In a total number, then, we have 40 years approximately that he reigned. Now, as he comes to the throne, the king, verse 6, and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. The Jebusites, as we talked about, were controlling that region and actually inhabited the city of Jerusalem. They had control of the city. David looked at that spot and knew that it was very strategic, for you see, it's really on the border, the boundary of Judah and Benjamin. And thus, no one tribe could really lay total claim to the city of Jerusalem. Besides its historical significance, dating back to the times of the patriarchs, back to Genesis, it was a shrewd political move. Kind of like Washington, D.C. in our country isn't in any state. It is its own place, carved out of those states in that region. But no state can say, we have the capital of the nation. So too, David chose Jerusalem shrewdly for that reason politically, but more important because of its history spiritually. He wanted Jerusalem to be his capital. But at that time, as we are told, the Jebusites, they were the ones that controlled the city. And they weren't worried about being taken over, the Jebusites, for you see, Jerusalem is surrounded on three sides by a valley, if you would. In other words, it's a very tough place to attack. Only from the north do you have access to the city. On the south, the west, and the east, there is a valley that surrounds Jerusalem. And consequently, an army would have a very difficult time going up, you see, and gaining control militarily. So the Jebusites weren't worried about David or his men coming their way. In fact, they were taunting David and his men. And they said, except you take away the blind and the lame, you shall not come in hither, thinking David can't come in here. Hey, even the blind and the lame can keep you guys away. Even the blind and the lame can defend our city, the Jebusites were saying rather cockily. Now, it's not just a taunt, but as we talked about a couple of Sundays ago, it's a tactic as well. And that is because, you see, at nighttime, the Jebusites would place the blind and the lame on top of the city wall. For what purpose? That was the alarm system. The blind, you see, would develop an acute sense, a keen sense of hearing. So if anybody was sneaking towards the city, if any military venture was coming to the city, the blind, they could hear. Their ears would be fine-tuned. But you might say, but they would hear the enemy and they would run for their lives. Well, that's where the lame came in. The blind might run. They might say, let's get out of here. Let's make our way down and let's scram. There's an attack coming. But the lame, they couldn't get away. And so the lame would just scream at the top of their lungs. They would holler, you see. The enemy, once the blind heard that something was happening down there, something was coming up towards them, that is, towards the city, hey, the lame would scream out because they couldn't go anywhere. Hey, come and get us, help us, they would say to their inhabitants of the city. So it was kind of an alarm system as well as being kind of a taunt, a challenge to David and his men. Nevertheless, even though they said, you can't come in, the blind and the lame can keep you out. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. This is the first time Zion is mentioned in the Bible. Zion is another name for Jerusalem, and it becomes specifically a name for the Temple Mount area that you're hearing a lot about in these days. But Zion is a name which can be translated parched place, not part place like Monopoly, but parched place or sunny spot. It all depends, I suppose, on your perspective. If you're a pessimist, oh, this is a parched place. If you're an optimist, oh, this is a bright place. It's a sunny spot, you know. Break out the nose coat and the beach towels and the Diet Coke, and let's just enjoy the sunshine. But it was a hot spot either way, as it is to this day. The Temple Mount, do you know that? It's a hot spot. Do you know Jerusalem's a hot place? Indeed. So David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. Now, there are two places called the city of David. One is this, Jerusalem. The other is the place in which he was born, the city of Bethlehem. So don't become confused by that, but as you go through the scriptures, both Bethlehem and Jerusalem are both designated as the city of David. Because David was born in Bethlehem, but he ruled from Jerusalem. So both those cities are referred to as the city of David. Now, how did David get control? Well, as we have seen previously, David said on that day, whoever getteth up to the gutter, the water shaft, and smites the Jebusites and the lame and the blind particularly, that are hated of David's soul, he, the one that gets up and finds a way into the city, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore, they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house, a phrase that would be used for many, many centuries as a way of saying, oh yeah, that's what they said to David, that he would never get in, but they did. But be that as it may, David said, I want that city. It's rich historically. It's meaningful spiritually. It's in a great place politically. It's strategically placed militarily. And I want that city. And he said to his boys, the first guy that can find a way in to that walled city of Zion that was seemingly very difficult to find a way to break in, you see, there was only one side, the north, that was vulnerable, and that would be heavily fortified. But David said there's a water supply that comes from the Gihon Springs. There's a water supply that goes up to the city. That is, they get their water from the Kidron Valley, and they bring it up through some shaft somewhere. Whoever finds that shaft, that gutter, because it would be covered, camouflaged, whoever finds a way in, David said to his men, is going to be my captain, my general from here on out. And we know that there was a man who found a way to get into the city. He found where this water shaft was. Today it's called Warren's Shaft. And a guy named Joab found a way to shimmy up that shaft and go up to the city. You see, this shaft goes straight down through rock and right out to the Kidron Valley, the Gihon Springs. Joab found a way to shimmy up the shaft, and from that time on until the day that David would die, Joab would be David's general. Remember, our David, the son of David, our king, the king of kings, wants to take cities, wants to touch people, wants to take over territories. And God wants to do so many things. Our King Jesus desires to take this and recapture that. And oftentimes, it's simply a matter of a person like you or a guy like me being one who shimmies up the shaft and finds a way in. You see, as we have seen, Joab is not the greatest of guys. He's treacherous. He's deceitful. He's tricky. He's trouble. But nonetheless, he had one quality that worked well for him. He found a way to get in. I believe that's a real key. Find a way to get in. The Lord wants to do stuff. He wants to touch people. He wants to take territory. And he's just looking for guys like you and me with our Joab-like tendencies, perhaps. But this we will do. We'll find a way in, you see. And Joab did that, and he found a way to shimmy up that shaft. And David and his men then poured in as Joab opened up the gates. David and his men came through and they took over the city and dwelt in the fort, verse 9, and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo inward. So now he builds up this city of David, Jerusalem, Zion. Milo is what refers to the northern side, the vulnerable place. Remember, on three sides, there's a valley and there's cliffs that protect the city. Jerusalem sits up high, cliffs and a valley down below on three sides. But the north, where Milo is, was vulnerable. So what David did is that he built there, he actually put terraces there. That is, steps, if you would, that the enemy, if they chose to come from the north, they would have to go up these terraces and they would be sitting ducks in doing so. They would be the enemy, very, very vulnerable to the men of Jerusalem shooting down on them or chucking their spears at them. So David took the city and he built round about from Milo, that's the northern place, and worked his way on in, you see. And David, verse 10, went on and grew great. The Hebrew, if you have a margin that gives the actual Hebrew, says, went going and growing. I like that. David now takes the city. Joab is his general because Joab found a way in. And David now renames that place the City of David. And he fortifies that vulnerable northern side. And he keeps going and he keeps growing. That's the key. I like that phrase. I have that underlined. I have noted in my Bible, Lord, let that be me. Help me to keep going and help me to keep growing. Help me to keep going and help me to keep growing, Lord. You see. And as I've said before, I want to say it once more. The Lord will take you as far as you want to go, but not one inch further. He'll take me as far as I choose to go. There's no limitations. I can keep going and I can keep growing. God will take you as far as you let him. He won't force you to go one inch further than you choose to. But if any of us want to keep going and keep growing, he will make that happen. And that's what David's heart was. He was a man after God's heart. That means I'm after the Lord. I'm after his heart. I want more of him. I want to be close to him. I want to gain more knowledge about him. He was after God's heart. He kept going and he kept growing. Was there ever a time in your walk when you were closer to the Lord than you are tonight? When you felt his presence to a greater degree, when you were drawn to him in greater intimacy? Perhaps there is a time like that that you look back on, that you look back at. Great news for you, great news for me. Tonight, right where we sit, tonight, right here, right now, we can say, Lord, I'm here. And I've been sort of bogged down. And I've been kind of in a spiritual doldrum. But Lord, here I am. Take me on tonight. I want to keep going and I want to keep growing. He'll hear your prayer. I wonder who in here will have the wisdom, will have the understanding to whisper a prayer right where you're sitting and say, Lord, take me deeper. Take me further. Help me not to be content where I am presently. Give me a hunger for more of you, Lord. Cause me to be after your heart. I wonder what prayers are being whispered right now. I wonder who here is saying something like that. The Lord knows, and he hears, and he'll answer those prayers, I guarantee. So David went on going and growing, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Now at this time, verse 11 says, Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent messengers or emissaries to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons too. And they built David an house or a palace. Now Hiram was up in Tyre, in what we call Lebanon today. He was not a Jew. He was not an Israelite. He was up there in Tyre, 35 miles approximately north of Haifa. It's right on the coast of Lebanon, right there on the seashore. It's very flat. And that's why we get the term flat Tyre, because it's very flat there. Spare me, I know, spare me. But it's a very flat spot. It is. I've been there. I've stood on the grounds of Tyre. And it's flat. There's a reason for that that we'll get into later on in Ezekiel. But be that as it may, Hiram was there, and he was a wise man because he could see, even from that distance, hey, God is with David, and I would be a wise man to bless him, not to send suicide bombers or to lob missiles or grenades in his direction, but rather to bless him. If I bless him, I'll be blessed too. And we're going to watch how the years unfold, how this guy Hiram will be, and his family too, a blessed man and a blessed family. He realized, this Gentile Hiram, that David was somebody special, that God was with him. And he chose to bless him. How different the Middle East would be today if the Gentiles, if the Arabs would say, God seems to be with the Jewish people, and so let us be those that bless them. I wonder what the Middle East would look like today if the guys in Lebanon right now, or Syria, or Iran, or Iraq would say what Hiram did. Let's bless the city of David. Let's bless the people of Israel. God says, I will bless those that bless the Jew, and I will curse those that curse him too. So Hiram was a smart guy there at Tyre, and he sent the supplies and the workers down to help David construct a palace. Now, David perceived at this time that the Lord had established him king over Israel. The Lord put me here, David perceived, David knew. And that he, the Lord, had exalted David's kingdom for the Lord's people's sake, for his people Israel's sake. David knew, I'm being blessed because God wants to bless his people. God has blessed me to be a blessing, you see. David knew this. He perceived this. Lord, you blessed me because you care about them, your people. What a key. I'm convinced that God is looking for people to bless who want to be blessed for one purpose primarily, that they might be a blessing. Not that they might be blessed, but that they might be a blessing, you see. Lord, I want to be blessed so that others can be blessed through me. That I might give myself away and the riches you entrust to me, that it might flow through me to others day by day by day. I truly believe that God truly desires to bless any and all who say, I really want to be a blessing to other people. Not to be blessed for me, but to be a blessing to those round about me, you see. David perceives this. Lord, you've established my kingdom and you've blessed me. It's been you, Lord. It's not because of my leadership skills or my military ability or my charisma or my personality or poetry or musical skill or whatever it might be. Lord, you've blessed me for one reason. You've done it all so that you can bless the people that you care about, the nation of Israel. Dads and moms can sit here tonight and say, Lord, I want to be blessed so my kids will know you and grow, do well and excel. Lord, I want to be blessed at work so that others might do better, even using me, perhaps, taking advantage of me, maybe. But that's okay if they can do better because of me, you see. That's the key.
That's the heart that God wants us to have. He wants us to have the heart to bless other people. And when we have that heart, we will be blessed abundantly because God will use us. Please join us on our next program as John continues with our study of David in 2 Samuel 5. We'll see you then. This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com. That's johncorson.com.
Pastor John has often encouraged us to spend time each day contemplating the Word of God. One great way to do this is with a daily devotional. Pastor John has put together 3 daily devotionals that cover the entire Bible. A Pillar by Day and A Day of Feasting are taken from the Old Testament. A Day's Journey is a devotional from the New Testament. Each daily devotional has 365 short meditations and are presented in John's insightful and practical style. You may order each daily devotional from our website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.